We're in Acts chapter 20, so open your Bible there. And while you're turning there, I need to just tell you that the longer that I have walked with the Lord and been a pastor, the more interesting I find it why people decide to go to a particular church. You know, there's a lot of things that come into play, you know, as to why people go, well, I go there because a friend goes there or something like that, or I go there because, you know, I really like the music, or, you know, the chairs are comfortable, or there might be even reasons people stay away, you know. It's either cold or hot. That's probably the reason they give us. Yeah, right? Yeah, we pretty much fail in that area, but we try. Over the years, there's only been a handful of people that I can even think of who have asked me to share our statement of faith as a church. I think that's a pretty important thing. And, you know, that the reason some people don't do that nowadays could be because we do make it fairly available in print form, you know, in our info center. But I have a sneaking suspicion that the reasons that people choose to either attend a church or not attend a church are probably less to do with probably the most important things. And more to do with some of the rather what we might call even trivial issues. And the reason I'm bringing all this up is because we're going to be looking today here at this as we finish out Acts chapter 20 about some really important, I think important things that we see here in the life of the Apostle Paul and in the things that he says in the latter part of this chapter, because this portion of Acts chapter 20 includes one of Paul's messages. And it's important that we see it. Because, you know, you're the body of Christ, and Paul's going to be talking a lot here about the leadership of the body of Christ. And these are the people whom God has placed in a position of leadership that we're talking about here. And I think it's important, I mean, just call me weird, but I think it's important that there should be biblical leadership in the body of Christ. And furthermore, I think that you as the body of Christ need to be aware of what biblical leadership is so that you can say, that's not right. Or, yeah, that's in keeping with the revelation of God's word. Because obviously there's been issues, there have been problems over the years. And here's the thing. We've taken the leadership structure that God has given to us in the word of God, because he has outlined it in the word, and we see some of it in beautiful picture here. We've taken it and we've heaped this huge layer of religion and man-made philosophy and thinking on top of church leadership to the point where we just kind of accept it. We just accept it, you know? And when the church leaders say to us, this is the way it needs to be, we just kind of go, okay. And we follow along. But we need to ask the question always, is this biblical? Is this what the Word of God has to say? Obviously, we can't talk here about everything the Bible has to say concerning biblical leadership, but we're certainly going to address the issues that come up here in Acts chapter 20. So let's get into it here, beginning in verse 13. That's where we left off last time. And there it says, but going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. In other words, he was going to walk from Troas to Assos, and he told the other guys to get on a ship and meet him in Assos. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos. The day after that, we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem if possible on the day of Pentecost. Do you know how that is? Sometimes when you just can't stop and talk to people because you know they're going to keep you there. You all have friends like that. We call that the long Minnesota goodbye, but which sometimes never happens. You end up staying overnight at somebody's house. But you know how it is? You don't even want to drive into the yard because you know they're going to keep you there because they always have another cup of coffee, right? And you just never get away. So what Paul is doing here is he really desperately wants to get back to Jerusalem to celebrate, not Passover, but Pentecost. And so He's going to be sailing past Ephesus, and he decides not to stop in. He spent already almost 3 years there, and he loves those people, and he made a lot of connections with those people, and he knew that if he stopped there, he'd never get away because they'd keep him there. And there's too many people to connect with and say goodbye to. And so, but he wanted to connect with the elders. And so look with me now, beginning in verse 17, it says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. It's about 30 miles away. So he asked them to travel that 30 miles to where he was in Miletus. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you from the whole time, the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts now to your word to really speak to us, a word of grace, wisdom, and insight. Lord, talk to us about church leadership, because that's who Paul's talking to. And help us to understand what these things mean and how we can apply them and why it's important for us to know them. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts to all of these things and more, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It says here that Paul's talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And so that means he's talking to church leaders. When Paul begins to talk to church leaders, he obviously is going to speak to them about issues related to leadership. And again, that's important for you to hear. You need to hear this conversation that Paul's having with these guys, because this is information that you need to apply to understanding the leadership where you attend. I'm assuming it's here, since you're here. But and so that's one of the reasons it makes this kind of a difficult message to teach, because I'm kind of teaching a little bit about what you should expect out of me, which is a little creepy, weird, strange. But still, these are things you need to know. These are things we all need to know in the body of Christ as far as, you know, what church leadership ought to look like. And so Paul starts talking about these things, and I find it interesting that what Paul begins with when he talks about church leadership, or to church leadership, about the church, he starts talking about character. You know? He's not talking about, now guys, I heard you're in a building project. Or, so how many people you got coming on a Sunday? Or, what are you involved in as far as some outreaches? He starts talking about character. Look what he says in verse 18. It says, when they came to him, this is the elders of Ephesus. It says, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia. Isn't that an interesting way to start off the whole conversation? He says, you guys, I just want to remind you of something. And that's how I lived among you. You guys know, because I didn't live in secret. You know, I lived there. I lived for 3 years among you guys. You know, This is interesting because what Paul is doing is he's calling attention to his lifestyle and the character of his lifestyle as an example to them of how leaders ought to live. And so he says, I want you to take note of something. And that's the way I lived. Okay? Are you kind of surprised by that? I mean, I think that's kind of surprising. Seems like today, you know, leaders seem more a little more want us to take our focus on what they're saying, not necessarily how they're living. But he's inviting scrutiny in his life. He's inviting people to look at his life. He said, you guys know how I lived among you.
Yeah?
Well, that's the way people ought, that's the way leaders, that's the way you guys should be living among the people. You know, you can fake it for only so long. Paul lived among these people for the better part of 3 years. And you can't fake it for 3 years. They're going to eventually see your true colors, what's really going on in your life. He says, you know how I lived. I want you to remember how I lived. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility. In other words, Paul didn't come into a leadership position in the church thinking, you guys need to serve me. You know, you guys need to look at me as something special. Where did we get this idea that church leadership should be exalted or lifted up somehow and made to, you know, we treat them special? Where did that come from? Well, I'll tell you where it didn't come from. It didn't come from the Bible. So that means it must have come from the heart of man. Yeah. And that means we need to take a good long look at that. Why are we treating people? Why are we treating church leaders like they're something special? They're servants, right? Paul says, when I was among you ministering, I served with all humility, meaning I didn't put myself above you. In fact, I put you above me. And that's the way church leaders are supposed to lead. They're supposed to put the people in front of themselves. They're not to be looking to be served. They're looking to serve. Of course, that's the example Jesus gave us. Now, this conversation would come up with Jesus' disciples on a fairly regular occasion when they'd start talking about which of them was the greatest. In fact, they would argue about it. And they're like, I don't know, wouldn't it have been interesting to hear that conversation as these guys are arguing about which of them is the greatest, bringing up, I suppose, their qualities or something like that. Well, you know, I don't know what these fishermen thought they had going for them, but they were arguing about which one was the greatest. So Jesus would sit them down when he'd hear this stuff going on. You guys remember? There's actually an account given for us in Matthew chapter 20. It goes like this. Jesus called them to him and he said, you know, guys, you know, don't you, how the rulers of the Gentiles just exercise their authority. They lord it over people. They love to do that. And they're important or great ones, as they call them. They exercise authority over people in such a way as to make sure that they know they're in charge. But he says, you know what? It shall not be so among you. In fact, whoever should be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And then he even points to himself as the perfect example, as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, ultimately to the point of giving his life as a ransom for many. So this is the example of church leadership that you guys should be looking for. You know, wherever you find yourself, wherever you go, the Lord moves you, the Lord, or here, or wherever, you need to be looking for humility in leadership. Not somebody who is the star, but somebody who is the servant. That's what you should be looking for. That's what you should be finding, hopefully. And that's the example that Paul is saying, when I lived among you, I lived in humility. I served in humility. You know? Look what he goes on to say here in verse 19. He says, not just with humility, but he says with tears. With tears in the midst of all kinds of trials that were going on because the Jews were constantly trying to kill him. But I don't know if you have a hard time envisioning the Apostle Paul crying. But he talks here about how he wept among them. He let them see him weeping. You know, here in America, guys don't cry. It's just not cool. It's not manly. So, or whatever. But, you know, in Paul's culture, there were no such issues. I mean, he didn't have any problem with just bursting out in tears in front of people and letting them see that kind of emotion and so forth. But it was not emotion for the sake of emotion's sake. It was his passion for the body of Christ. It was his passion to see the kingdom of God advance and the church of God become strong. And he would probably in prayer and while exhorting them, pray and cry over these things in such a way of saying, oh God, you know, just the passion coming out. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. And he admits here, you'll notice, he says, and the trials that I went through when I was there, you guys know the trials I went through. That's another great example for a Christian leader to be able to say, you know what, I go through trials. Sometimes I think Christian leaders they don't want to admit that they actually go through trials like everybody else because it might be perceived as a sign of weakness or something or a lack of faith, heaven forbid. So I don't really have trials. I'm kind of up here and you guys are down there. God bless you. That's stupid. We all need the grace of God in Jesus Christ equally, don't we? And you know what's interesting? I have found over the years, the more transparent I am with the body of Christ about the trials that I go through, the more it seems to make the gospel more readily accessible to people, you know? Rather than making me try to look better by not mentioning trials, it's better to talk about the fact that, man, I've just really been going through a trial because people are like, yeah, that's just the Christian life, isn't it? We go through trials and we need grace and we need strength and we need Jesus every single day. And church leaders need to be crying out just like everybody else, Jesus, I need you, you know. I mean, the Apostle Paul got to a place in his ministry where he not only talked about his trials, he rejoiced in them. That's the weird part about it. Let me show you this. He wrote it actually in 2 Corinthians to the body there when he said, for the sake of Christ then, he said, I've actually come to a place in my life where I'm content with my weaknesses and what they show up in my life, which is my weakness. He said, you know, whenever I'm dealing with things like insults and hardships and persecutions and even calamities, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with what they show because what they show is my weakness. But you know why I'm okay with that? Because that gives opportunity for the power of God to be manifest in my life, right? It's the weakness of my flesh that makes the power of God, it kind of creates that backdrop to be able to see the power of God. In other words, what Paul's saying is, if you see God, if you see power in me, it's not me. It's God. It's Jesus working in me, right? It's not me. Because what I have in my life is weakness, struggles, difficulties. But I've gotten to the place where I delight in them because I get to see the power of God manifest in my life and so forth. That's the kind of attitude that church leaders ought to have as it relates to those things. And be able to just to kind of come out and say, you know what? Life's hard right now. That's an okay thing. Do you know when you're passing somebody as you're on the way into the church and somebody says, hey, how are you today? It's okay to say, not great. Not that great. Life's hard right now. We're struggling. There's attacks happening all over the place. And I can't even, do you know there's people that won't even come to worship sometimes because they're afraid they're going to bust out into tears. I've had people tell me that. I can't come into to worship with you guys because I know that my heart's so soft right now and God's just, there's so many difficulties in my life that I just burst into tears as soon as the music starts and we start worshiping. And inside, I understand. I understand not wanting to emote in front of other people. Believe me, I get that. I'm a very, very, very private person myself. But if we can't be real in front of each other, and if we can't say to each other, I'm having a hard time, and I need prayer, then what's the point of being a family, the body of Christ? We're supposed to be lifting each other up, but we can't do that if we're not admitting, I go through trials, just like you guys. And Paul says here, you guys remember when I was among you, all the trials I went through, and he had I was about to make your trials look not so big, but I just need to be careful because he was being hunted down. His life was, wanting to be taken by other people. Now, I don't know if that's happened to you lately, if people actually wanted to kill you, but that's a trial. And you know, that's a I don't know how you would feel if you knew that somebody was gunning for you. I mean, literally, you walk around the next corner and it might be your last corner. That presents a bit of a trial. And to continue to worship the Lord and encourage people and pray for the church and to be the leader that God had called people to be, excuse me, that God had called him to be, in the midst of that weight of people want to kill you, you know. But that's the thing. Paul says, you guys remember how I lived among you. I put you first. Even in the midst of my trials, I put you first. Even in the midst of my tears, I put you first. And that's what he's encouraging for them. Look what he goes on to say in verse 20. There's actually a couple of statements I want to link together here. Verse 20, he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then skip down to verse 27. Look there, verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So there's two, I read these together here because they're connected. He says, I didn't shrink. Now, you and I probably wouldn't use the word shrink. We might say, I didn't back away from doing these things. The first thing he says, I didn't back away from doing or saying anything to you that was going to be profitable. Have you ever noticed, you guys, that profitable things are usually the hardest things to hear? I mean, the things that are often really profitable in our lives are often, too, very difficult things to hear. Paul says, you know what? I didn't back off from saying and teaching you that which was profitable in your life. Christian leaders need to have the courage to speak the truth, even when they know that it's not going to be received very well, you know? In other words, Christian leaders can't be man-pleasers. They can't have a fear of man. Because sometimes what is profitable comes out in the form of a warning or in the word of in the way of a rebuke. And those aren't fun to give to people, believe me. I don't relish the opportunity when I get to do that at all. I don't look forward to it. Sometimes it has to be done. And that's not a fun thing to do. But Paul says, you know, I didn't back off. And leaders can't back off. A church leader should be the kind of an individual who isn't afraid to tell you what's what and so forth so that you can get the whole sort of a thing. Notice he, then in verse 27, I had you skip down to that one. There's something else he didn't shrink from. He says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now to me, the whole counsel of God is everything God has given to us about himself. And as a teacher, of course, that means the 66 books of the Bible that you have on your lap or in your hand right now. And you know, one of the things I'm so blessed to be able to say, God's given me enough time here at Calvary Chapel, Ontario, that I can say that I haven't, you know, backed away from declaring to you the whole counsel of God because we've taught through the entire Bible. It takes us 10 years to do it, but that's beside the point. We've done it, and we're on our third pass through the Bible. And I'm delighted to be able to say, I've given it all to you, and here's why. If it were up to me, there are probably things I wouldn't want to talk about just because they're uncomfortable. You know? Last Wednesday night, we went through, and Thursday in Weezer, we went through 2 Samuel chapter 13. I don't like 2 Samuel chapter 13 because it is a smear on the life of one of my most favorite biblical characters, and that's David. But David messed up. And because of that, he experienced some great fallout from that mistake, or mistakes. And chapter 13 of 2 Samuel begins to kind of chronicle those mistakes and the fallout from them. And I don't like talking about them because they involve, you know, lust and incest and rape and murder and revenge and injustice and all the other things that we just really don't like to think about, frankly. And yet, it came up, it was the next chapter in the passage we were doing, so I had to do it, you know. But that's good, you see, because you're getting the whole counsel of God's Word. You're getting Genesis to Revelation. You're getting it all. We're not picking and choosing. We're doing it all, you know. And that's so important. I got to tell you, you know, before I really laid hold of the importance of teaching through the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse, Saturday nights for me were a nightmare. I hated them because that was the night, ever since I've been in the ministry, when I prepare my messages. And people say, well, why don't you do it earlier in the week? It's like, well, do you want to eat day-old bread? You know, so I want it to be as fresh as possible. So, and that's the only reason. But I used to hate Saturday nights. You know why? I had to sit and go, what am I going to say? What am I going to talk about? And I'd sit and pray, oh God, what do you want me to tell these people? He's like, you dope head, I gave you 66 books worth of material. Just open one of them. But I just, I grew up in a thing where it was topical messages. And one week you're doing something out of a few verses in Isaiah, and the next week you're in Matthew, and then the next week you're in the book of Revelation, and the week after that you take a couple of verses out of Ephesians. And I hated it. I hate it. But I didn't know any better. And then when I fell into the whole idea of, you know, through Calvary Chapel, of teaching through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it's like, now Saturday nights are a delight. I look forward to them. I get to sit down and look and see what God has for you. And I know what I'm going to teach on. I know what I'm going to talk on next week. And the week after that. It's delightful. You guys remember the story, right? Of how Pastor Chuck fell into verse by verse teaching. I'll do this quick. Everybody thinks it's some big super spiritual thing. Anything but. He used to go from church to church every 2 years because he had two years worth of sermons. And when he got done teaching the last sermon of his 2 year worth of material, he would move on to the next church because he didn't have any more material. Don't think that's odd. Problem is, he's down in Southern California. He's a fairly youngish man. This is before the days of Calvary Chapel. And he gets to this little church down in Southern California, and the surfing is really good. And so he thought, I want to stay longer than 2 years at this church. Yeah, isn't that spiritual? So he found a Knaves Topical Bible and found an outline in there of the Gospel of John, and he looked at it and he thought, I can teach on this for another 2 years and enjoy the surfing at this place. So that was the whole reason. So he started teaching through the book of John, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but then something started happening. People started coming up to him. And it's the same thing people say to me. You know what they say? And this is not anything about me. It's not about Chuck. It's not about any other person who teaches that way. But people come up regularly and they say this: I have learned more in the last 6 months than in the previous 10 years of going to church. And it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with systematically making your way through the Word of God. That's all. That's it. People love it. They get nourished. They get fed. And it's wonderful when we can give them the whole counsel of God's Word. All of it. It's all good for you and will nourish you spiritually. And so Paul says, you know, I haven't shrunk back from giving you that full counsel. He goes on, verse 22. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Paul was on his way back, believing very much it was the Lord's direction for him to go back to Jerusalem. And he didn't really know what was going to happen, except that in every town where he stopped, people who had a prophetic gifting, when they prayed over him, they would begin to speak prophetically over him, and they would tell him through the Spirit about things that were upcoming in Jerusalem. And he said, I've heard those things, and so God's been telling me that when I get back to Jerusalem, it's going to be imprisonment and afflictions and difficulties. That's really all I know. What would you do with that information? I really like the fact that Paul said, you know, but I must go because of obedience. And that's another wonderful example of church leadership, that willingness to be obedient even when it might cause me some personal discomfort. I think that's a character trait that we need to see more in church leaders, present company included. So, and the reason that Paul had that attitude is because he didn't consider his life his own. Did you hear what he said in verse 24? Did you catch that the first time through? I love this verse. Look at this verse, you guys. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. May I suggest to you people that that attitude is far too rare today among church leaders? The most precious thing to Paul was not his personal comfort, but it was faithfully discharging the trust that God had given him and finishing the course. You know, he got to the place where he actually could say he did that. When he wrote his second letter to Timothy, he said to him, "Timothy, I've run the race. I've finished the course. And now I'm at the end." And it was such a delight to Paul, but that was his passion. And I think that that should be the passion of church leadership. The kind of leadership that you embrace, the kind of leadership that you allow in your life should be the kind of people whose passion is to finish what they've been called to do. So, the apostle then begins to exhort these men who he's talking to about their ministry. Look at verse 28. Now, you guys remember who he's talking to, right? He's talking to the elders from the church in Ephesus. Here's what he says to them in verse 28. "Pay attention, careful attention, in fact, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." This is great information. And I got to tell you, I love how this particular verse reads out of the NIV because I taught it for 30 years and I like the wording. Can I put this one on the screen for you? Because I think that it gives us some interesting sort of usage of the titles. Paul says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." I'm going to keep that up there for just a little bit so that we can kind of look at it together. What's the first thing that Paul says church leaders should be concerned about? Themselves. That's not a selfishness. What that means is, listen, you guys are overseers, you're shepherds of the flock, but you can't do that effectively if you're not watching your own life. So he starts off, keep watch over yourselves. That's the first thing. Watch your own life. Watch your belief. Watch what's going on in your life. Watch your indiscretions. Be careful about your choices, guys, because you could render your ministry ineffective in the body of Christ, he's saying, by the things that you do. So the first thing he tells leaders is keep watch over yourselves. And then he goes on to say, once you've done that, then you can keep watch over the flock of God, right? So you can see some important priorities that are laid out in that passage. Now, can I also call your attention to the titles that are given here in this passage? Again, he's talking to elders, right? But look what he says to them. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you, what? Overseers. And then he goes on to say, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Do you know that the word shepherd is the exact same Greek word that we translate pastor? Same word. So in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then the pastor teacher. It's the same word, shepherd. It means shepherd. That's what a pastor is. He's a shepherd. But you'll notice here that he's talking to elders when he says it. So he says, hey, you elders, be good pastors, functioning as overseers, right? Why do I bring that up? I bring it up because, again, church history comes into play here. I'm not going to get into the details. But we've taken overseer, pastor, and elder, and we've made them different positions. It's church. It's just church history. It's the way we've done things. But we see here from the scripture, they're all the same. In fact, you know what? This isn't the only passage where they're used interchangeably. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and you'll see the exact same structure. Peter says, to the elders among you. So who's he writing to? The elders. He says, as a fellow elder, I'm going to appeal to you, also a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds, or that's, again, that's pastors. Guys, be pastors of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. The reason I love the title elder, overseer and pastor is because they're descriptive. They tell you what they do, don't they? Does elder tell you what somebody does? Doesn't say a word about what they do, does it? It's like, can you eld? Is that what elders do?
I'm going to go eld now.
No, there's nothing descriptive about that title at all. In fact, you guys know what elder means. Don't get me on my rant. You know that elder means old person, right? That's why we have a little bit of trouble with those 15-year-old kids that come to our door and want us to call them elder. It means old person. Anyway, like I said, don't get me started. But it doesn't tell you anything about what they do. We have elders in the church. So if I said, hey, we have elders, you might say, well, what do they do? Well, can't you tell from the name? No, you can't, can you? That's why we apply these other names. Overseer? What does that mean? They oversee. And then pastor, shepherd, that's very descriptive, isn't it? To pastor the flock, to shepherd the flock, it means feeding the flock, caring for the sheep, sometimes even warning, sometimes chasing away wolves or whatever the case might be. There's all these elements that are in there. Those are important things for you to see because you should be seeing them in your leaders, right? You should be seeing these things. These are the things you should be looking for. Are they pastoring the people? Are they feeding the people? Are they warning the people when necessary? Do they recognize wolves when they're among them? And do they do something about it? Right? That's what church leaders should be doing because that's their function. That's what you should be looking for and so forth. So these titles are really very, very, very important. So Paul explains these things to them. He says, be pastors. Be overseers. This is the biblical structure of the church. This is the biblical structure. By the way, this is why you can't just get together with people in your home and have this kind of church structure. Sometimes people get hurt, and their response to getting hurt in the church is, we're just going to do church at home. It'll either be just our family or we'll invite another family over, maybe two, and we're going to do home churching. Have you ever heard of that? Some of you might have done it. There's a problem. You don't have elders and overseers and pastors. Listen, it's not my idea. This is stuff Jesus put together. This is his determination of what is the structure of leadership within his body of Christ. It's not mine. So don't look at me. Look at him. It was him, Paul says in Ephesians 4, who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then the pastor-teacher combination. By the way, the pastor must always go along with the teacher because you can't have a shepherd who doesn't know how to feed the flock. Otherwise, you have a dead flock, right? Right? He's got to be able to nourish the flock. All right. Now, in the next few verses, Paul brings out another aspect of what it means to be an elder, overseer, pastor. Verse 29. I know that after my departure, here we go, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Boy, pastors, elders, overseers, they got to get up and they got to say, you know what? This guy is trouble. And we're going to take care of this situation. And if that means running him out of town on a rail, then that's what it takes. You do what you got to do to bring safety into the local fellowship. That's one of the jobs that the pastor slash elder slash overseer is involved in, right? And he goes on to say in verse 30, look at this. He says, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So he says, you guys, you're going to have to be alert. You're going to have to be alert about this. Notice he says, people are going to speak twisted things. Do you know that's one of Satan's most powerful tools, weapons, is to not come out blatantly against the truth, but just twist it, just tweak it, just a little bit. And so you and I don't really notice, because it's not blatant. It's not this big, like Jesus isn't God and he really didn't die on the cross. Satan's too smart for stuff like that. He's not going to come out and just get in your face. He's going to twist, just a little spin on the Word of God, and we all kind of hear it and we go, okay. And we think about it for a while. And it wasn't really big. It was just subtle. But if you follow that subtlety of twisting, it gets you off course. And it's just as devastating. You guys have heard the story about if you're out in a ship on the ocean
and you have a particular goal and you want to go right there, and you get off and you got all these miles to go, if you get off even 1 degree, you may not notice it in the first day. You may not notice it a lot in the first week, but by the time you get to your location, you're nowhere close to where you wanted to end up because you got off course subtly. And that's what the enemy loves to do, is subtle twistings to the truth. And Paul says, some men are going to even come up from within the church and twist the truth. And you guys got to be alert for this kind of stuff. He says in verse 32, and now, I love this too. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Isn't that great? So Paul knows that he's not going to see these guys anymore. Paul knows that as that the role of shepherd pastor that he has been functioning in this fellowship, he knows he can't do this anymore. It's not going to happen. He's told them, I'm not going to see you guys anymore. So what is the guy going to do? He says to them, so you know what? I'm going to commend you to God and to his grace, the grace of his word. That's what he says, doesn't he? I'm going to commend you to God and to the grace of his word, the power of his word. What does he say about that word, which is able to build you up? You know, this is something you should be looking at in church leadership. People who aren't trying to control your life, but are willing to commend you to God's grace and to the power of his word. You don't want people who are micromanaging or controlling everything in your life. Church leaders are not called to be the Holy Spirit in people's lives. They have to teach the scriptures, and then they have to back off and let you appropriate those scriptures as you know best, or as you know in the Lord. And yeah, they're there to help, come alongside, exhort, encourage, and that sort of thing. But they can't live your life for you, and nor should you expect them to. But they got to be able to commit you to the Lord and to commit you to the power of his word. People ask me sometimes, Pastor Paul, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about the way our country is going today? And you need to talk from the pulpit more about the political condition of our country. And you need to tell these people about how, you know, this is just going to rot, and you need to address these issues. You know what my response is? God didn't call me to address those issues. God called me to teach the word. And I have such a high view of the word, I believe that committing you to the word of God is the most powerful and effective thing I can do as a pastor and teacher. You see? Well, what happens if it... I mean, we're starting to lose our rights here in the United States of America. What if it starts becoming illegal to do this and do that? You know what I'm going to do, guys? I'm going to keep teaching the Bible. I'm just going to keep teaching the word, because that's what God's called me to do. And I have a high view of the word, and I believe that if I commend you to the word of God, it's going to have the best effect in your life, you see. And I think that that's what church leaders should do, frankly. And that's what Paul is saying. I commend you to God and to the power of his word, the grace of his word, which is able to establish you and hold you and strengthen you and nourish you and so forth. Pastor Paul, don't you need to talk about all these terrible problems that are going on in the church and all these weird, crazy, well, you know, we'll touch on them, but I'm not going to focus on it. I personally believe it's better to teach the truth than to talk all day long about counterfeits. You know? We need to have a seminar on all these counterfeit religious ideas. Do we really? I think it's better to know the genuine article than to know all of the false stuff. Because then when you come across the false stuff, you'll recognize it for what it is. It's like, that's false. How do you know? Because I know the truth. So I'm going to teach the word of God, right? So that you'll know the false when you see it, but you'll also know the truth. If you sit and just talk about all the counterfeits, you can be an expert in counterfeits and know nothing of the truth. Because you know what? Somebody's always coming up with a new counterfeit. You're just constantly staying busy. Oh, we got another counterfeit thing to look into. Okay, here we go. No, let's just talk about the truth. Let's talk about what God's word says. Then we'll be able to recognize all the counterfeits for what they are. Anyway, so he says, I commend you to God, or your Bible may say, I commit you to God, or I entrust you to God and his word, and so forth. Verse 33, I love this too. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. He says, you yourselves know that these hands of mine, they ministered to all my needs and to those who were with me and so forth. Church leaders should not be fixated on money, period. It should not be. Money should not be a topic that you hear in church unless the issue comes up in the scripture. I believe that with all my heart. Pastor Paul, do you ever talk about giving? Yep, when it comes up in the Bible.
You know, we haven't even taken an offering in almost 25 years. And God has so blessed this fellowship financially. We don't even pass a plate. And I love the fact that, you know, the less we focus on money, the less of a problem it is. And I think that's the way it should be, you know.
Got to be careful not to get on my soapbox. But, you know, when Paul wrote to Titus, and he gave some qualifications for overseers and elders. Let me put this up on the screen for you from Titus, chapter 1, verse 7. For an overseer, and we know that's the same as a pastor and an elder, as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or, look at this, greedy for gain. He should not be focused on money. Your church leaders shouldn't be thinking about money. They should be thinking about ministry and let God take care of the money issues. I really believe with all my heart, if a church is struggling financially, they should be talking to God, not the people. Just fill the people up with the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit speak to the people. I think that's the way it should happen, you know? Call me weird, but I just kind of think that that works best. Verse 35, he says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In fact, the matter is, you won't find that phrase in the gospel accounts. Isn't that interesting? All that reminds us of is the fact that the gospels are not a complete chronicle, if you will, of everything Jesus ever said. And the original apostles and disciples knew of things that Jesus said that didn't actually get written down. Interesting, isn't it? The chapter ends by saying, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Excuse me. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. There was a genuine affection. Again, these guys are not afraid to weep together. There's so much more we could talk about as it relates to church leadership, and I don't have time to get into everything the Bible has to say on this particular subject, but I want to show you something here in a moment. Years ago, Calvary Chapel decided that we were going to establish a particular model for the way churches should run, and that model needs to be from the Scripture. I mean, doesn't that make sense to you? You guys might be aware of the fact that in the last 2 weeks, a mega church, and I'm not going to mention it. I actually did on Wednesday night. I read a little bit of the article last Wednesday, but it's a huge church that many of you would probably recognize, but multi-thousand member church, millions and millions of dollars spent over the years on ministry, and they came out recently after 30 years of ministry and said we were wrong about the way we do church. Their model for ministry was basically based on secular business practices. And so they came up with all these conclusions, like the way to get people to be strong disciples of Jesus is to get them busy in all kinds of activities. So they basically just kind of spend a lot of their time working on things for people to do and get involved in. The more people are involved, the more the stronger they'll walk with the Lord and so forth and so on. Well, they did this for like 30 years. And then they finally looked back at everything they had done and all the fruit or the lack thereof. And the senior pastor, who you'd probably recognize his name, came out, and this is in an article in Christianity Today, and he said, we were wrong. Here's what he said. We should have been telling people to read their Bible and pray more. Yeah. You see, whenever we adopt a model or a blueprint for doing church or leadership that isn't biblical, we get into trouble. If we really want to be fruitful, we need to do things the way God has told us to do things. So years ago, thinking of this idea of a blueprint for the church, Calvary Chapel came up with a picture that I want to put up on the screen for you. And this is it. And it's not a model for building a dove. The dove is put there just as a kind of a metaphoric sort of a thing, because our reliance is upon the Holy Spirit. And it says it across the top, blueprint for success, dependence on the Holy Spirit. But
there are all kinds of scriptures sprinkled around the perimeter of that drawing which talk about the fact that church needs to follow the model or the blueprint of the Bible and scripture, and that is the way we're supposed to do things. It's not to be the wisdom of man. It's not to be the successful practices of the business world. When we look at church, church leadership, how a church is to function, how a church is to rely on the Lord, we need to be looking to the scripture, amen? And nothing else. And we need to ask ourselves, guys, here's the thing. Ask ourselves, when you hear something or somebody says something about the church or leadership or what we do as a church, ask yourself this question. Is that biblical? Is it biblical? You know, I had a conversation recently with somebody about what it meant to be ordained. Well, the church has come up with all kinds of historical, you know, we've added to the word. The word ordained means chosen, but we've come up with our own plan. Here's what we do. Go to seminary. And if you have enough accumulated credits, you can be a pastor. We'll ordain you. Has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Has nothing to do with determining your calling before elders, elders laying on hands. It has nothing to do with prophetic words being spoken. It has to do with accumulated scholastic credits. Do you know how many churches do that? You'd be shocked. See, we stopped raising up people the way God told us to raise up people. We stopped taking time to listen to the Holy Spirit and pray and get on our faces and fast and say, God, is this the person that you've called for this ministry? Now we just say, oh, look at their resume. They got a master's degree in divinity, whatever that is. Isn't that candy? But you know what I'm saying? We've come up with all these sorts of things that have trumped the Word of God. Christians, let's just face it. We've done it to our own undoing. We've adopted those things to our own harm. And it's time to get back to the Word and to say, if it's not in the Bible, we're not going to do it. God knows best how to run His church. You know that picture we just put up on the screen? That's not Calvary Chapel's blueprint for doing church. That's God's. Calvary Chapel had nothing to do with it. They just put it into pictorial form. That's all. It's like, get your hands off His church. It belongs to Him. We're servants. And you know what? We're not smarter than God. And we can't improve on His ways. He's got the best ideas going. And then we'd do best to keep coming back to the Word and say, is that biblical?